Take your Bible, if you will, please, and come to Ephesians chapter number 4. And I want to bring up something here in lines of what it is that we're trying to teach. Come to Ephesians 4. And then also go ahead and get 2 Timothy chapter, or let's make it 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, this is important for you to grab a hold of. There's more to church in the last days than a lot of people think. The old day, the old way of doing things was, now I've become a Christian, so I just sit and I've now gotten saved, so now I just sit in church and I'll become a Christian. Well, sitting anywhere doesn't do anything for you. You can go to math class and sit in math class, but if you don't do the work and the homework, you're not going to be able to pass the math class when you give it, when you're given a test. The same thing goes with going to the gym. If I go to the gym and I say I want to be able to exercise and I want to get in better shape and I lift weight or whatever, if you just walk in the gym and hang out with all the gym rats, it doesn't turn you into a stronger person. So when it comes to Christianity, the mistaken idea is that I can just absorb it by osmosis. Now, you know that that doesn't happen. If your employer hires you to do a job, he expects you to do a job, and if you don't do the job, then he terminates you, right? And rightfully so. If you own a business, you expect somebody to perform that. If you go to school, you get a degree showing some level or some idea of accomplishment. As a matter of fact, if you're valedictorian or something, they distinguish you from the rest of the class, that you were able to do things on a more exceptional standard than other people. It doesn't make you a better person, but it may make you more disciplined because you're willing to take the time that it requires for you to do what's necessary for you to do. But you have to be aware that in the Christian life, because this muddy water that has come across nowadays of Christians are just supposed to love everybody and get along with everybody and accept everything and this and that and the other, that certain things are okay. They're not okay with the Bible. If you don't know what the Bible says about it, you get caught up or assuaged by all of this idea, this thought. You get overtaken by a flash flood of information, and you look at the numerical figures, and you go, well, all these people are going this way, so it must be right. But you never check the facts. And if you don't check the facts, and you don't have an absolute authority, and in the day and time that we're talking about now, authority is a... Man, that's like a trigger word anymore, because nobody likes to be told what to do by anybody, especially when it comes to the Bible. And any preacher that stands up and says the Bible's the absolute authority, then automatically it's kind of like, oh, that's a cult. No. Listen, when I was taking, for instance, algebra, and I do talk about it, and I did struggle in algebra, but most of it was because of laziness and not applying myself. I don't want to give you the idea that it was any of the teacher's fault. The teacher was very patient with me, but you need to understand something. When I was in algebra class, I had to do what the algebra teacher told me to do, or I didn't pass the class. Nobody called that cultish behavior. When you do what the Bible tells you to do, rightly divided, that's not cultish behavior. That's Christianity. And there are some things that you need to be aware of. And so one of the things that takes place is, in these last days, is you have false teachers and you have false preachers that come up. Now, many of you, come from the Southern Baptist, and I mean no disrespect or anything that way. I was raised Southern Baptist. My dad was a Southern Baptist pastor. My dad was more of what you would call like an independent Southern Baptist. He was he didn't fit the convention mold of how they wanted things to be. So I do know a little bit about what I'm talking about. You recently had the president of that convention come out. Now, I heard it myself. This isn't somebody told me. You folks, I hate to say this in a disparaging manner. You take half-cocked ideas and half-brained information, and you shoot it out all over email, and then the next thing you find out, I thought it was true, well, I was told it was true, well, I guess it was true, and oops, it wasn't true, and sometimes people have put money in it and all kind of other stuff, and it's kind of like, because you just pervade stuff without checking it. So I got the information, then I verified the information, and there's a couple of things that he said that would cause me, if I was in the convention, would cause me great concern. Number one, he said this, after joining hands with the big leader of the whatever the letters in the alphabet are, I can't even keep up with any LBGTQ, RSV, WXYZ, whatever that whole thing is now, or a zero if you're not sure what you are yet. But whatever that is, and after doing that, he said two things that concern me. Number one, he says, you never find in my theological studies, he says, I don't find homosexuality mentioned in the Bible. That's what he said. That's out of his own mouth. Now what he's trying to pull the wool over your eyes of saying is that in examining the original Hebrew text, the word homosexual doesn't appear. Okay, in Sodom, the people were sinners exceedingly. Do you know what the word Sodom means? Well, do you need a dictionary?
Amen.
It's called Sodom for a reason. And they're called Sodomites. But you see, there's a play on words. Because it makes Christian people feel like you're being a bad, bad boy and a bad, bad girl if you're setting those people different from you are. Hey, I'm here to say right now they are different than I am. I'm not part of that. Here's the second thing that he said that causes me great concern. The concern would be if I was there. The concern, he said, was if Jesus were alive today, he would be the friend of the LBGTQ. That's what he said. Now, why there's not a big uprival and why there's not a big upheaval and why they're not ready to boot him out and why they're not ready. And so a friend of mine sent me a thing and said, preacher, I promise you I'm not trying to tell you what to do, but I know you don't preach on queers and things like that because we don't have any in our congregation, but our kids don't stand a chance in school if somebody don't tell them.
Amen.
And he's got a point.
Amen.
He's got a point. It's a sad day when I have to stand up here and tell you that sodomy is wrong and homosexuality is wrong and premarital sex is wrong. It's a sad day that I have to waste your time to tell you that, but I got kids that are here and they're hearing there's nothing wrong with it. And I got leaders of entire religious movements, big movements, swallow us up 100-fold. And get up there and have that kind of a congregation and that many people listening to them and telling the congregations of kids, listen, it's not even in the Bible. Okay, so that brings me to where we are now. You say, why? In the last days, many give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Father, bless your word this morning. Help us as we go through these things. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, please don't take the attitude that any time I take an offensive on these things, I didn't say I'm offended. I said any time I take the offensive. I'm not in a defensive posture this morning. I'm not defending my faith. I'm going to show you what the Bible says because you have to understand faith comes by
hearing.
And hearing by
the word.
Hearing by
the word.
By oh, you mean not some preacher twisting the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing what He says. So when the Lord writes in the sand, the Bible says they heard. All He's doing is writing. The Lord will speak to you through the book that you have in your lap. But you have to understand that the Bible says the angel, the devil, can appear as an angel of light and no marvel for his ministers as ministers of righteousness. So the guy with the Bible using Hebrew, Aramaic, Chaldean, there's even some places in Daniel that's not even one of the written languages that you have now that's been interpreted into English. You say, do I need to know those things? No, if you know English, you're good.
Amen.
Now, I'll grant you this. Some of us could work on our English skills.
Amen.
I don't mean just diagramming sentences. I mean learning what words mean. Words are important. One of the things I've had to learn is that I have to understand a person's definition of a word or a thought before I can find out what the real problem is. And let's just say I have a couple that comes into my office and they use a particular word and she means one definition and he means another. They both think they're right. And then I'm trying to get them on the same page, and they're like, the problem is the definition or the root of where they're at. The root, the cause, the beginning is messed up. If I can get them rooted in, okay, this word means this, then we change the perception of the word. Now we have an opportunity for the right kind of communication. Communication is not just a verbal expression or a nonverbal expression. Communication means that your point has not just been received but heard and recognized so that the person is hearing what it is you're trying to say. There's nothing worse than trying to have an argument with somebody and you're going, this is what I said. And he or she goes, that's not what you said. And you're going, no, that's what I said. Well, here's where you messed up. Their perception of what you said is not what you meant, but it's what they heard. And until you resolve clarity there, you're going to continue to have an argument. So that's why one of the great tricks of modern scholars is to take you to a language you don't know. Now, I'm not here to embarrass you. Okay? So, and I'm not here to lift you up. How many of you know Hebrew? Okay, one. Brother Chavers had it in school. So you come on up here and write the Hebrew alphabet. By the way, they write backwards for us. We write right to left and we go left to right. I was on the plane yesterday coming back. And the steward, you can't call them stewardess now. You got to call them the flight attendant. And they're stopping in the thing and they're looking up there. And she had all she could take. I'm watching her. She's frustrated. And they're trying to get in there and we're running late and there's all kind of junk that's going on. And she's up there and she goes, on this Delta flight, we read from right to left. And it goes A, B, C, D, E. A being over on your right, B next to that, cross the aisle, C, D, and if you're in the third seat, E will be next to the window. Because people were stopping and they're looking and they're going and then they're stopping. Could you please get out of the aisleway? Could you put your bag up later? Could you do that? The jetway is full. If you could I remind you? And I'm thinking, well, you know what? That's an interesting thing. Probably a lot of people thought maybe they didn't know that we read right to left. Hebrew writes left to right. They write backwards. They write from right to left. We write from left to right. You understand? So if Brother Chavers is going to come up here, if he's going to write in Hebrew, he has to write backwards the way we write. How many of you know Greek? Besides the guy that runs it? You would. Shalom Aleichem. So, with the exception of Mary, how many of you know Greek? Now, if you know Greek pretty well, you go back there and get my Greek text and we'll have you read it for us. But other than that, here's my point. So if I want to throw you off, I embarrass you or I belittle you, instead of using English, I say, now, in the Greek that word is.
Right.
You know what you're going to do? Because you don't know it, you're not going to question it. That's a trick they pull to try to get something across. When they go to that well, what they're trying to do is to pull something over on you, impress you with their intellect. That's not impressive at all. A person with great intellect has an ability to take really large truths and break them down into simple ways of understanding those things. That's somebody that's really smart. Somebody that can put cookies down on the bottom shelf for the kids and can feed the ones on the top shelf at the same time. That's a real intellect. That's a man with 140 IQ, 150 IQ that can write a sermon and entertain kids at the same time he's feeding all the individuals that are scholars. You say, what is that? That's how God does things. Doesn't God break it down into a language you can understand? Well, if God only intended it for it only to come to people with a certain level of IQ, do you think He would have broke it down in the most common language spoken in the entire world? In 1611, it wasn't the most common language, but English is the most common language now. All right, so why am I telling you this? Because I'm trying to tell you that you have to be careful about who you listen to. You've got to be careful. You've got to pay attention. You say, why? If the Lord uses words, the devil will use words.
Right.
The devil is a counterfeiter. I told you in the message about the five kings, which we're going to pick up on that again later. But I also told you that the devil will hide behind your imaginations and he'll make you think he's the Holy Spirit and he'll make you think that he is speaking for God. You better check it in the book.
Amen.
Somebody walks up to you, well, the Lord told me, okay, chapter and verse. All right, Ephesians chapter number 4. We're getting to the book here in a second. Look at verse number 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of what?
Darkness.
How? See right there? You see what sets that thing off with the commas? You know what he said? He said, carried away with every wind of doctrine. And then he tells you how? By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness where they lie in wait to do what? Their whole purpose of being here is waiting for an opportunity to gather a congregation so that what they can do is deceive you by pulling a bunch of parlor tricks. It's interesting that that's written in the Bible. Come, if you will, please, in Isaiah chapter 28. Let's just look at a few of these things. Isaiah chapter 28. Paul said in Acts chapter number 20, he said, I cease not to warn you night and day, that when I depart from here, there'll be grievous wolves come in from among you. And you know what he says? Not sparing the flock. He doesn't say that they're coming in there and they're showing their teeth and their snarls. As a matter of fact, he calls them wolves in sheep's clothing like Tobiah was in the days of Nehemiah. And they don't come in there with blood dripping from their fangs. And they come in there with their long fingernails like a lycanthropy. And you can recognize when they show up there, when they shift their shape and that kind of thing. That's not what he's talking about. He said these individuals, they look like sheep. And when they come in here, they'll destroy you, not sparing the flock. How? With words. With words. Contrary to what God says. And if you don't know what God says, how would you even know? You say, well, but preacher, you know, I mean, 1122 and all these other big churches and this and that and the other, and you know, they're really getting something done and so on and so forth. Okay, let's check them with the book. I'm not talking about whether they got on a suit and tie or they're wearing cargo shorts or holy jeans and, you know, a t-shirt or whatever it might be and got everything painted out black and all that. That should be weird to you. That should be so weird to you. You walk into a place, a church, and the whole thing's painted black. What is it, a resurrection of Anton LaVey or something? What is wrong with you? Baptist churches now, they got everything blacked out. Blacked out. You say, why? I got to have the music and got to have the ladies in leather outfits and jumping around and throwing ribbons and doing... You think you're going to the opening of ceremonies of the Olympics or something. And then they got the music booming where it's shaking all your fluid on the inside. You have spinal fluid inside. And you think, boy, yeah, whoa, take us to church. Everywhere in that Bible where you get taken to church, you know what it is? It's never singing. It's a guy preaching. What is this? Take us to church. American Idol. Oh, you took us to church today. You really, you think Jesus would be up there on American Idol singing Hallelujah, Hallelujah, or Somewhere Over the Rainbow, or whatever that other song is. I just love the Hallelujah song and all that kind of stuff. The people that sing the song makes it wrong. Slipping and sliding. You want to know what to sing around here? You want to know what to sing and always get God's attention? Just sing hymns. Just sing hymns. You say, well, you're just safe that way. When you start sliding that other stuff in there, you're headed down a slippery slope, boy. It won't be long before the next thing you know, you'll slip and bust. You'll break your crown. Isaiah chapter number 28. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? To whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk. And drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak this people. Now you know what he said? He says, if you want God to teach you something, some point you have to get off the milk. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. You have to grow up. Now, let me show you in a kind way what a hypocrite you are. Okay? The kid goes to preschool, and then he goes to kindergarten, and then by the time he's in the first grade, He has to know ABCs and how to count from one to whatever the number is, right? And if he is able to do that and pass the necessary test, don't you expect him to learn it so he can go to the next grade? That's reasonable, isn't it? So once he learns his letters and his alphabet, then he goes to the second grade and he learns times tables and he learns add, subtract, multiply, and divide. And then he begins to build on making structurally correct, grammatically correct sentences. And he starts getting some of that in the second grade. That's the basics, the fundamentals, the building blocks of education, right? I mean, there's no point in trying to hand him a science book or a history book or something if he doesn't already know the basics of English, right? So he graduates from that. Don't you expect him to go up? And then by the time he's out of junior high school, unless he's been passed because he happens to be an athlete or because you gotta, you know, make your class look good and you teach him the test or whatever it might be. That's my day. I don't know how it is nowadays. They probably just pass them no test at all because we don't want to test you as to whether or not you have the intellectual qualifications to graduate. In my days, a test was given. If you didn't pass, they called it failing. Right. Not, well, everybody gets another chance. You don't graduate. In my days, I mean, no offense, it was like embarrassing to flunk. Yeah. Yeah. Even if you were a Neanderthal athlete. And it was embarrassing to flunk. I mean, and in my day, if you were flunking, you took summer school. Some of you old people, you could help me a little bit. I'm kind of feel like I'm up here twisting in the wind. Y'all are like, I don't know about any of that. Okay. You took, your summer was spent in school because you didn't apply yourself during school. And so you were given summer school so that when the next class picked back up after about 2 weeks that you had off before you went back because you didn't apply yourself, you got to graduate with it, but not till you passed the test. Right? So is it fair to say, I am putting you in a bit of a box, that we expect there to be graduation. We get in high school, you're not expect to go back A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, O, M, N, O. I gotta go. Right? Amen. You'll get that in a minute. Now let me show you when it comes to the Bible, where you are. You got saved however many years ago. You read the textbook? You passed any of the tests? You graduated any at all? Or are you still on the milk? Milk will sustain you. But you won't grow much. I think even some people have an affinity for dairy as it is nowadays. But at any rate, verse number 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ. Now, look, Isaiah is written several thousand years before this. Didn't he just tell me in Isaiah that if I want to get the deeper things, the doctrinal things, the instructional things, I'll get that if I'm no longer on the milk? Can I just tell you why some of you aren't, quote, getting fed? Because you're still on the milk. You're not doing any homework. One of my little ones, great grandyoungins, she's getting ready to start school, which is a good thing. And I'm glad she's going to school and all that other kind of stuff. And they're getting her ready to go to school and getting all of her stuff and all that kind of stuff. She said, Papa. I said, what? She said, you know the worst thing about school? I said, no, what is it? She said, homework. I said, you haven't even started yet. And you're already dreading homework. You know what the Christian life requires?
Come on, brother. Come on.
You know why you're flunking? The dog ate your homework. You come to the teacher and then there's a pop quiz and it's the homework. But you didn't do the homework. You will never be the Christian God wants you to be without homework.
Amen.
That should give you enough. You should just be able to go to lunch now and say, amen, that's all I need for the rest of the day. I know what I need to work on. But you know what he just said right there? He just said, I wanted to feed you something spiritual, but you're carnal. Look at what he says in verse number 2. I fed you with milk and not with meat. Hitherto are you not able to bear it, neither are you yet now able, for yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? You know, the Apostle Paul says to you, come to Matthew chapter number 18. You know what the Apostle Paul says to you? Paul says, you know something? I really did want to feed you something more, but I can't violate the Scripture way back in Isaiah. Well, could I ask you this? How would you know that passage exists in Isaiah if you don't ever read it?
Right.
This is for all of us. You're going to be accountable for every word in that book, whether you read it or not.
Yes,
ignoring it don't make you less accountable.
Right.
Ignoring it does not make you less accountable. Pardon me. But you need to understand, God's looking at you and saying, I gave you the ability, and I told you I'm working on a message now of things that will testify at the judgment seat against you at the judgment seat of Christ, or for you, if it could be. God's going to hold you accountable for the words in that book right there, and that book's going to stand up and say, he never read me. College education, never read me. Read all the manuals at work, read all the manuals of how to do it, read all of his Facebook posts, read all of his emails, read all of his social media. I know he can read. He turns off the TV at nighttime, reads his closed captioning so his wife can go to sleep while he's sitting there watching it. I know he can read. He never read me. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Sanctify them with truth. Thy Word, Thy Word, Thy Word is truth. If man love me, he'll keep my words. By my word, they shall testify of me. That's him, right? So you know what he says? He says, you're accountable for it. Can you read? Well, why don't you read?
Amen.
He said, give attendance to reading. He said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman doeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you study?
Amen.
I'm trying to stimulate that.
Right.
I've grown, and I feel like I should go back to all the teachers that I had and apologize, because I understand now what it was they were trying to do. They're trying to stimulate my interest to give me the benefit of learning some things they had already learned so that I could make something out of myself as I grew up. They understood the game better than I did. But I didn't take the time I should have took for it. I got time for everything else, and that's how some of you are. And this is going to sting a little bit, but you got time for sports and fishing and hunting and playing all kind of games. You got time for nowadays. You're inundated with social media and computers and all that stuff. You got time for that. And I bet you if you put a clock on it and how much time you spend there and how much time you spend reading your Bible, I bet you the comparisons pale in comparison. I'm not talking about turning you into some kind of a person that sits around with all the windows and doors closed and you're just constantly in there and all that kind of stuff. But it wouldn't hurt you until you at least get through it once.
Amen.
I mean, you stand up there in front of the Lord, you know, how many times you read the Bible? I'll ask you another question. How long were you saved? 60 years? 50 years? 20 years? 20 years. You were saved 20 years? Oh, I was only saved 10 years. Okay, 10 years. 3,665 days. And you couldn't find time to read 10 pages a day? In a 1,200 page book, what does that take you to read that if you read 10 a day? I don't know. What is that? 120 days? Is that math right on that? 3 months? Just 10 pages. I'm talking about dividing it by pages, not chapters, just 10 pages. Is that front and back? Yes, so it's only 5 actual pages. Matthew chapter number 18. But it requires a commitment. Now, I remember the first time I went into a gym, I was given the benefit of knowing some pretty good guys. And I walked in there, and the guy's walking around. He's big as a stinking house, you know, and lift more with his pinky. And I'm about that big around. It looked like a shoelace that was starched or something, and, you know. And he's walking around there, and everybody's just enamored by him. He's just a big old monster, and he's walking around, and he's writing this stuff on a card, you know. I'm embarrassed. I mean, he's like, you know, and I'm thinking, what are you writing down? He said, I'm writing down your training routine. And I said, well, why are you writing it down? He said, because you don't know how to do it, and you'll never memorize it until you've done it so many times, it's second nature. He said, so every time you walk in here, the first thing you do is you go and you pull your card out and you take that card with you. And you put it down by bench press. 3 times 6 reps. Warm up. You say, why? You think you remember it, but not until you do it a lot. Matthew chapter number 18, simple passage here. The Bible says this in verse 3. And he said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever there shall humble himself as a little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom. You know, the kingdom of heaven. You know what he's trying to get across to you there? You're not going to pick up anything from the Lord unless you're willing to humble yourself and admit you don't know it all. I don't know how many Christians have gotten other people in trouble. Come to 1 Corinthians, First Corinthians 14. That have gotten individuals into trouble because they thought they knew something they didn't know. You don't have to know everything. But we always like everybody to think we know everything. And sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, the best thing to do is feist es nicht. I don't know. I don't know everything. I don't know. Maybe I don't know it from their perspective. Maybe I don't understand it from their perspective. Maybe I think I know what they're talking about, but I jump to a conclusion. I'm bad about that. A lot of times my wife will say something to me and I already think I know where she's going, and she'll just stop and kind of look at me for a minute and I'll say, you weren't going there, were you? And she said, no. But I cut her off. Some of you are like that. You can't be patient and listen to somebody. They talk too much for you. Just cut them off. Is that how the Lord is with you when you run in your yak? He just walk off on you? Is that how He is when you get down to pray? I don't want to hear you. I'm tired of hearing you. You say the same thing. You talk too much. How come it got real quiet right there? Don't you think He already knows the end of the matter? Well, sure He does. You don't walk off. You know what I do? This is me now. I'm sure it's not you. You're probably not that way. Your wife probably say, oh, no. My husband never does. Your husband say, oh, no. She'd never do that. No, not at all. And that kind of a thing. I've learned women and men don't think the same. And a lot of times I'm thinking with a man's side of my brain, and she's like, I wasn't going there, but okay. I go, okay, where were you going? You never been there? You ever been there with a baby Christian? You ever been there? Do you ever recognize that sometimes I go sit in the box with a guy and he's getting ready to talk about stuff and you just want to jump right in there and get him to tell you what he did wrong? You know what you have to do sometimes? Listen to some stupid story about when he was playing sports or when a fish he caught or something that don't amount to a roll pin. Just listen. Sometimes people talk and they're testing you out. You're just seeing if you're even interested. But you know what you do? You're so interested in yourself. If they're not saying something that involves you, you ain't got time for them. Well, I can tell you one thing. You ain't called to be a pastor. Because sometimes you just have to let people just throw up. I mean, all over the table and the chairs and the carpet and everything else. You say, what are you doing? You've got to empty out before you can fill up. But I know how Christians are. If it ain't involving you, you ain't got time for it. All right? Then don't wonder sometimes when you get ready to pray and the Lord looks down at you and says, I ain't got time for you right now. I'm busy. Sometimes you got to learn to be patient. You say, well, tribulation works patient and dealing with people. Yeah, the world would be a great place without people, wouldn't it? You mean unless they were all like you. I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm saying God puts people in your life for a reason. Believe it or not, it's not to make you suffer. It's to show you things about yourself that you need to work on. Amen. But you've never believed that. You think you're already there. All right, are you in 1 Corinthians chapter number 14? Look, if you will, please. Now, that's just true confessions of a heathen husband. But I'm working on it. I'm getting better. I figure if she gets me another 40 years, that by that time, after I've got 80 years in, she'll probably get me fixed up all right. But brethren, he says, 14:20, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be what?
Amen.
He says, grow up.
Amen.
In malice, that's the intentional hurt of somebody. He said, be a kid. Don't be mature in that. But he says, when it comes to understanding, you know what understanding is? Understanding is how does this thing that I'm going through line up between me and God?
Yeah.
Knowledge, wisdom, understanding. Understanding. God, what is in this for me? And how does this line up with what you're trying to do with me? He said, be a man. Grow up. And that's for you women too. It's non-gender specific, as you might say. Just a couple of more here to give you these. Look in Hebrews chapter 5. It requires you to grow up. So as I mentioned to you earlier, not to be disrespectful, but we're hypocritical because we expect people to grow up. And you know what? I don't know, with the exception of people that have, you know, mental issues and things like that. I understand that, or certain physical physically fragile or frailties is the word I'm looking for there. And they can't go. When you get, you know, you get kids, you want them to either get married or grow up and get out. You don't want your kids living with you until they're 30 and 35 years of age. I mean, unless you're something wrong with you. Sooner or later, it's kind of like, you know, we want to be an empty nester. Get out, you know, right? Of course, that's all, I guess, changed nowadays and the advent of things. But the thing is you expect people to grow up. I mean, don't you expect somebody to act their age and not their IQ or their shoe size? You expect certain things, don't you? It comes with maturity. And so God looks at you and says, well, you expect it in every other avenue in life. Well, how about in your faith? Are you growing? We're going to take the kids down this coming week to, you're going to get preaching morning, noon, and night down there for 5 days and stuff. You know what you expect and what you're hoping is that those kids learn some things and they grow by it.
Yeah.
And that's the right thing. But you got to make sure that you look in the mirror and say, but am I growing?
Yeah.
There's nothing in the Bible. Look, Joshua was 80 years of age. That's 20 years Joshua spent making bricks for Pharaoh. 16, 18 hours a day. That's 40 years wandering around in the wilderness and camping out in the wilderness and having that time. And that's 20 years of him fighting after he crossed the Jordan over there. And he comes at the end of that thing and says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Amen.
Well, you've been serving the Lord 20 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, and 20 years fighting. That doesn't sound like many Christians nowadays. They talk about retirement. Where's that in the Bible? You got an old man named Caleb. He comes up there. He's 80 years old. You know what he says? Give me that mountain.
Yep.
So, well, they lived longer in those days. Okay, make it relative. That'd be you at 60.
Right.
Why do you quit at 60? Why do you quit working out? Why do you quit training when you hit like 40 or 45? That's the time you need it.
You don't
need it as much when you're a kid. You do that just because it makes you look good, makes your clothes fit good, you know, and then you wind up buying them two sizes too small so you can show everybody how much, you know, I've been working out, you know, and I got my BB went to an English P kind of a thing, you know, kind of a deal. When you get older, it's kind of like, yeah, I've done, been there, done that. That's when you need it more. You need maintenance more now than you did then. Car brand new doesn't need near the maintenance it does after it's got miles on it. Why do you stop? Why do you stop spiritually as you get older? Why do you stop?
Yes. That's real good.
You should stay after it. You older people, now you ought to be out working. Now you ought to be out walking. Tell me, you need to slow down. It's what keeps me alive.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm not going to sit down and be like you couch potatoes and just sit around and eat potato chips.
Yeah.
You know on average right now what a physician is dealing with since last year? On average. Patients that are at least 30 pounds overweight because all they did was sit down and lock in and watch TV and eat potato chips. Didn't go anywhere. Didn't do anything. Just swole up now like a watermelon. I don't know why. Everything on me's hurting. Well, I mean, don't turn it into a weight thing now. You ought to be moving. You ought to get out and move. I can't breathe. Well, that might be because there's a whiskey barrel sitting on your chest. But why is that? That's weird, isn't it? It's kind of like, I don't need to go. The gyms ought to be full of old people.
That's good.
And they put them in the nursing home, and then they got them doing things in the nursing home. Somebody understands that the only way to keep that person moving and agile is to keep them doing stuff. You say, well, they're not doing, they're just using their own body weight. That'd be more than some of you.
Right.
You do good to get up in the morning and get the coffee. That's kind of like, yeah, I did my curls today. First cup with the right hand, second cup with the left hand. And then I did my squats. Done for the day. Let me give you one more in Hebrews 5. It's not too plain for you, is it? I'm just saying to you, man, don't be upset with somebody that's trying to do something. Somebody sent me a video thing the other day. He said, this ought to put Christians to shame. You got a man and a wife there that are 100 years old, and the pow, the gun goes off, and they're running 100 yards, you know. And they're running. They complete the whole cotton picking thing at 100 years old. I got people now 50. What is that? That's from the bathroom to the kitchen? I mean, a little something. You know, I realize. Anyway, I better stop. I'm going to get in trouble. Hebrews chapter number 5, look in verse 12. Making a spiritual application. Make it verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. And when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such that have need of milk and not strong meat. He said, you should be teaching by now, but you need somebody to teach you the things you should have learned in the first grade. It's a regression, not a progression. Do you understand re and pre? You understand that, right? It is a regression, not a progression. You're not getting better. You're getting worse. Notice what he says. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Oh. I'm working on a class right now for our school guys, and a lot of the things to be able to line up that they're thinking is so important for everybody to know, it's milk. You know what he says about those teachers? They're unskillful. Preaching on politics and preferences and prejudices and flat earths and wormwood and shmitas and blood moons, and that's milk. That doesn't help you grow. You want to argue with somebody? Well, I think the earth is flat. Okay, well, when we get raptured out of here, we'll see. Well, the scripture says, that's milk. That doesn't help you grow. You said, whether that's a duck. That's going in the gym and watching everybody else work out. And what do you have when you take it away from it? Let me just tell you, when somebody dies, we just buried Bobby yesterday. And I got 34 years of age. His wife's in her early 30s and got two beautiful kids that are there. And you look at those kids, Sophia and Brianna, and look at those kids. Brianna is, she's just hatched out. She can't be a year. Sophia's 3 now, I guess. All about Sophia grabs a hold of is that my daddy's in heaven and my mommy's sad kind of thing. Hey, Sister Joanna, could I just sit there and talk to you a minute? I need to explain to you the 10 raptures in the Bible.
Come on.
Let me tell you about the flat earth. Let me tell you why your pastor should be involved in who's in the White House. She's putting her husband in a box. She's got to ferret out and figure out life that she had figured was going to last 30 years or more. raise kids and all that, and now you're going to help her with all that? You say, what is that? That's milk.
Yeah.
And he says, not me, you're unskillful when you do that.
Yeah.
You're not helping anybody with that stuff. All you're doing is just creating something God never intended. That stuff's in the Bible, but listen, learning all that stuff, all it does is make your head so big you got to go through the double doors now. It doesn't help you where the rubber meets the road when you're in the hospital. You're laying in on a vent. Wife's at home with a baby. Who's going to win the 2020 election? I don't know. Who cares? It's already passed. Well, it was stolen. Whatever. I'm dying. All right, notice he says, verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know what he said? He said the individual that's grown up has learned to that by exercise they can determine good and evil. You know how you determine good and evil? Well, it happens to be sitting in your lap if you've got a King James Bible.
Amen.